All right, good morning, church. Good to see all of you today on this nice, like, hottest day of the year, I think it's supposed to be, something like that. So thankfully, we've got the temperature down a little bit in here. Praise the Lord for AC, right? So we're going to continue. This is the second week of our series, Parenting 101. And kind of think of it this way. We're kind of doing the three R's of parenting really quick. Like, we could do several, many weeks of parenting. We're just trying to give you kind of a snapshot in just a few weeks. But think about it this way. If you remember the three R's of learning, you remember this? Reading, writing, and arithmetic. Anybody remember that, like, growing up? I don't know if they still teach that. But here's what we're trying to do in this parenting series really briefly is, last week we talked about what it means to receive our child from the Lord, what it means to really see our spot, see ourselves as the stewards and as God as the owner and receive that role as parents. But today we're going to talk about what it means to raise them up in the Lord, raise them towards the Lord, and then next week we're going to talk about what it means to release them. Some of you are getting to that phase of life where it's time to release, and so kind of going through all those steps. But this week we're going to talk about raising them up in the Lord, and this is good stuff. You know, this is what we're pointing our kids at, hopefully more than anything else. We're doing a lot of different things, and you're probably doing, if you're anything like me, you feel like you're everywhere all the time. Your kids are, you got this kid here, they're all over the map, and you might feel that way too, but we're going to really focus this week on what it looks like to direct them straight at the cross and raise them up in the way of the Lord. And so that's what we want to talk about today. So some thoughts just for yourself. You know, what is my parenting approach? We're going to talk about some kind of approach sort of stuff today. And if you don't have children yet, lock this away in your mind. We're going to talk about some other things this morning that I think will be very beneficial for you until you get to the point of parenthood. But just try to remember these things. Think about the way your parents parent and maybe some things that you would try and when you get to that point. So this is a little bit for everybody. But consider this, what's your approach? Do you ever actually really ponder this as a parent? Do you go, okay, this is my objective? Maybe, I think for myself a lot of times, I just kind of fly by the seat of my pants. I don't know if this is you, but I just kind of go with it and hope for the best. I don't always think about my approach. And maybe that's a dangerous place to be sometimes, is to just go with the flow. Because sometimes the kids will help you flow in the wrong direction, all right? So you've got to maybe think about your approach a little more. And so I want to post a few things today. I don't get any money off these, but go ahead and post this book. I don't know this man. I just happen to read the book, Chip Ingram's Effective Parenting in a Defective World. This thing is fantastic. So some of the imagery you're going to see today, I borrowed from his text because this was very beneficial for me. And I'm going to show you another book towards the end of the sermon as well. But just some thoughts if you're a reader. If you're a parent, you might want to consider maybe doing a little reading or at least some listening audio books because, quite frankly, we haven't thought of everything when it comes to parenting. And somebody out there has gone through maybe the exact thing you're going through and has some ideas about how you could handle it. And so some good books out there. Pop up this next picture. This is something I kind of want to build right into the beginning to get our minds around what we're facing, the challenge that we're facing. So leave this up here for a minute. It's pretty small. Can anybody read that? Okay, I'm going to walk you through it. Hopefully your eyes are very good. Mine are not so much, but in one quadrant there, it says permissive. Some of us fall into this camp, the permissive parent. This is a parent who's really high in love. So if you think about the axis there, going on the y-axis is love. So it's either very loving or not loving. On the x-axis, it's very much into discipline or not so much. Okay, so in that top quadrant there, permissive parent, that's a person that's very loving, but not any discipline. And so some parents find themselves in this area where they really are worried that their kids are not going to like them. They're worried at the end of the day that the relationship won't be built, and they're more concerned with making their kids love them and like them than anything else. But statistically, what this actually creates is a child that feels loved by parents, but very much of a low self-esteem person. When you don't have boundaries and rules in your life, you start to not know what's right and wrong, how far can I go. You get into this place as a child growing up to where you're very unsure of yourself and of the world around you. And so this might be an idea that you have that, hey, I want my kids to love me. But it's a very dangerous place if you don't tie that in with some discipline. That bottom quadrant, I would imagine most of you don't feel like that's you. And I hope that that's the case. The neglectful parent, that's a person who's neither showing a lot of love or showing a lot of discipline. Now, this could be the type of parent that's not their intention at all to be neglectful, but maybe they're going through a lot in their life. Maybe this is a parent that's going through sickness, maybe going through death in the family or some sort of situation. Maybe it's addiction, something in their life that they can't seem to overcome, and therefore their kids are just not even on their minds. They're just in their own stuff so much that they're neglecting the children. And so this is a very dangerous place to be. The third quadrant there is the authoritarian parent. I bet that's where a lot of us find ourselves if we're in a zone that's not the right zone. I find myself here sometimes, the authoritarian parent. It's not that I don't love my kids, it's just that they drive me crazy and I want them to do the right thing. And so I'll find myself very often being very, very much of a disciplinarian, even to the point of, and my dad, I've heard my dad say this for years, and don't discipline childish behavior. Discipline the heart. But if the kid spills a drink, kids just have these small little stubby fingers and they just have no control. I used to be this way. I remember my parents calling me all the time. They had, this is bad, okay? And we're going to talk about name calling later on in this one. My parents used to do this, so they're not perfect, okay? But they used to call my brother Gatling Gummouth. So it was Whiner, Slimer, and Gatling Gummouth. And my dad had a song about this. And so my sister was the whiny one. I was Slimer. And my brother was Gatling Gummouth. I was Slimer because I apparently slobbered a lot. I was snotty a lot. I like to wipe my face on your shirt. And I spilt drinks and stuff. I was that kid. I don't think I'm that way anymore, but keep your distance just in case. Slimer, that was my role. And my dad, for years I could hear him saying, you're driving me crazy spilling drinks, but that's the kind of actions that we got to avoid being that authoritarian, that disciplinarian. Try your best to discipline heart things. When son or daughter says, no, I'm not going to do that, that's a different behavior. That's one that you need to step in and do something about. But clumsy Jonathan, that's okay. Try to encourage them to maybe get a coffee mug. They used to give me, they had this really wide-based coffee mug. That was kind of my cup for a while because it was really hard to spill. I found ways a couple of times to do it. But so here's the last quadrant. The last quadrant is the authoritative parent. And this is truly where we want to find ourselves. And the funny thing about this whole diagram was it was research done outside of the Christian realm. And what they found was that the Bible truly supports the best methodology for being a great parent. A parent that would be both loving but also a disciplinarian. So it's, you've got to discipline in love. And so this is the quadrant where you want to find yourself. And maybe right now as you're doing a self-assessment, maybe you know where you're at and maybe you're not there. So hopefully today as we go through the book of Ephesians and chapter 6, we're going to help ourselves get there. And so turn with me now. We're in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. It'll be on your screens as well, in your bulletins as well. We're going to see here how God really has a plan for the family. He has a plan for how things work. And the first part has to do with all of us, regardless of whether we're parents or not. So let's dig in right here. Chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. God bless the reading of His Word. Amen. All right, so here's what I want you to see right away. That we can raise up our children in the Lord by giving them the right standard to obey. Giving them the right standard to obey. It comes right out of the gate and says, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Now, I want you to realize something in here. If you're my age or something, I got the younger guys on the front row, this may or may not apply to most of us in the room, okay? This children, obey. Children here is the word techna, which in the Greek literally means a dependent child. So this is a child that's of age to be under their parents' household. So you get to a point where you're no longer obedient to your parents, but rather the honoring thing continues to apply. And so if you're still, if you're of a certain age and you're still lingering at home or whatever, maybe this still kind of applies to you. So you might still feel like you need to obey if you're still under your mother or father's house. And some of you young people, this applies to you over here, right there on that row. And I don't know where, Caden, you're trying to hide from me. This still applies. Okay, so obey. The word obey has to do with coming under the hearing, all right? It means that you would listen to your parents and do what they tell you to do. It's about as simple as it means here, this listen, come under hearing, and obey. And it says, in the Lord, for this is right. And so Colossians 3:20 says something very similar. You'll find Colossians and Ephesians to have very similar nuggets of Scripture. It says, children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. And Deuteronomy 6 says, these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. So now this verse starts to attack where we're wanting to go with this particular point. In Deuteronomy, God tells Moses here, he says, I want you to teach your children these things diligently. I want them on your heart. I want them on your arms, on your foreheads. I want them in your house. So there's a sense here that our children, we know right off the bat, those of us with kids, you don't have to teach this. They come out disobedient. You don't have to teach them to be disrespectful. You don't have to teach them to sin. They do this naturally. What you do have to teach them is how to honor, how to obey. And in order to teach them how to obey, you've got to give them some sort of a standard. And so this is what God is telling Moses here in Deuteronomy. Here's the standard. It's the book. It's the law. It's the gospel. This is where the commands come from. So as you're pointing, as you're raising up your child in the Lord, as you're taking that step of saying, okay, I'm the parent, I'm receiving my responsibility now, here's my child, they come out heathens, they come out sinners, they don't know the Lord, they just don't come that way, unfortunately. There'll come a day when the Lord returns and all of this will be, we won't have to worry about being parents anymore. God will have that. But now we're stewards. God's the owner, and we've got to do this step of saying, "All right, I've got to take this little wild man, little wild young lady, take her by the hand, grab onto the Lord, and connect the dots." I'm just the guy in the middle. I'm just the guy in the middle that says, "All right." And some of these kids, you really got to tug. You really got to grab them hard. And all right, the Lord's got them now. So you've got to give them a standard to obey. This doesn't happen accidentally. It just doesn't. You can't just wake up when they're 13 and expect them to just... I don't have a 13-year-old, but I had plenty of friends growing up that were like in and around church that you thought, man, their parents are cool, man. Their parents got it. And then when those kids got into their teen years, they ran so far from the church and from the Lord. This doesn't happen by accident. You've got to say, all right, what is my objective? My objective is raise them up in the Lord. I've got to give them a standard to obey. I've got to give them a certain thing to obey here. And so Deuteronomy says it's the word. It's God's word. Something else in Chip Ingram's book, he talks about these ideas of myths and realities. So here's a parenting myth for you guys. My children's responsibility, their primary responsibility, is to learn how to juggle their schoolwork and all their extracurricular activities so that they can become well-rounded, successful adults. That's a modern-day myth. And you don't have to look very hard to see this type of parenting everywhere in this city and everywhere I've been and in this part of the country. That it looks good on paper when we say, all right, I got my boy, I got him in the right school, we're playing this sport, we're doing all, oh man, and as they get older, oh my son, he's in the AP, advanced placement, he's so smart. And then as time goes on, you realize, wow, this kid is running from like everything I believe. Because it was never about the things we do. Not that none of these are bad things. Look, I want my kids to be smart, I want them to be athletic, I want those things for them, but that's not my priority. That's the great American myth. If I give my kids all the right clothes, if we make sure they go to all the right schools, if we do all the right things, they're going to be a well-rounded great adult. They might just turn out to be a spoiled brat. You never know. Here's the actual reality here. My children's primary responsibility is to learn a healthy obedience and to learn that God loves them and I love them. That's their primary responsibility, especially in their young years, is I need to teach this kid how to have a healthy obedience for me. Because if they can have that kind of obedience for me, they can have that kind of obedience to the Lord. You're the steward. You're the representative of God to these kids. If they can't respect and honor and obey you, they will never do that for one they can't see. Here's a couple of methods that we use sometimes. And you might want to write a few of these down because I bet you fit into at least one of these categories. Some things that you might want to munch on, maybe go home and say, I'm going to stop doing that, okay? Don't try to get them all today. Maybe it'll take time with a few of them. But here's the first worldly method that we try to get obedience from our kids. It's called bribing. Any of y'all ever bribe your kids? No? I do. I'll be the honest man in the room. I bribe my kids sometimes. It's stuff like, you know, if you'll stop doing what you're doing right now, which is making so much noise that I'm going to hurt either myself or you. If you'll stop doing that, you can go in your room and I'll get you a Capri Sun and you can watch a movie. And hey, look, you're going in the grocery store. This is like bribing 101, right? If you're in the grocery store, stop touching everything. Leave your sister alone. I'm going to kill you kids. I tell you what, if y'all will all be angels until we leave the store, it's Reese Cups galore for all. And they will behave a lot of times. Bribery, it kind of works, okay? But here's the problem. It doesn't teach obedience. It doesn't get at the heart. In fact, what you're doing is making little monsters because these little monsters are smart. And what they're going to do next time you go to the grocery store is behave even worse because they want more than just a Reese's. I want a Coke this time with my Reese's. They're smart. Bribery, it kind of works at first and then it becomes a problem. Then there's threatening. I do this too. Threatening, if you don't pick up your toys, I'm going to throw them all away. I have said that. I'm going to hide them from you. I'm going to do things. You're going to come home from school and your room is going to be empty. I've said these things. Here's the problem. Your kids don't obey that and then you got to follow through. You better follow through on those threats because then they're never going to obey that. And then I don't follow through because I'm like, gosh, I spent so much money on these toys in here. Be careful threatening. If you're going to do it, I guess follow through. I mean, I'm proud of you, Patrick. Your kids don't have much now because probably there's threats you had to follow through on. Emotional appeal. This one, I don't do this one quite as much, but I've heard many people do this. And it's funny because kids don't care that much. It's the kind of thing where you say, after all I've done for you kids, and you do this to me, you treat me this way. And these little kids are like, I'm just going to keep being me, Mom. Your heart is not my problem. You need to care about the kids' hearts, but the kids don't start really truly caring about your heart for a long time. Maybe as they get into their teen years, if you have just had a good relationship, you've done these, maybe they get to that point later in the teens, certainly in their 20s, where they start to realize, you know what, my parents are actually pretty smart. It hit me somewhere around 19, 20. It's like, wait a minute. My dad's a genius. I always thought he didn't know what he was talking about. It all made sense one day. Environment. This one happens at my house sometimes with my older kids. Like, instead of obedience, you say, you know, if you can reach that, it's yours. All right. Now, kids are little climbers, man. That one, don't try that one. Okay. Just don't do that one. If you can reach it, it's yours because you're going to go to the hospital. Okay. Because they'll find a way. I'm just saying, don't do that one. Reasoning. Reasoning with a young person is pointless, okay? You're trying to teach your, like, newborn through probably 9, 10, 11. You're trying to teach them a healthy obedience for you and for the Lord. And so trying to reason with them, they're smart, but they're not very logical, okay? Kids just, they're not trying to reason everything out. So when we do this, but sweetie, your hot dog, when it gets cold, it won't taste good. You need to eat it while it's hot. You know, we do these reasoning. If you would, you don't understand. Like when you let your food sit there for, that's why it tastes bad. Now I'm going to have to reheat it. They don't care. Just say, eat the food. Eat it. Or there's going to be repercussions. Do what you're told immediately. Don't try to reason with these young little whippersnappers. They can't reason. Yelling. Anybody do any yelling? Any yelling? The rest of you are maybe lying. Maybe some of you are. I really don't do this much, but sometimes the kids' volume gets up and so yelling happens. How many times have I told you this? Okay. Yelling, here's what I've noticed yelling does. Here's what it does. Your kids start communicating with you that way. And I don't think you want that. It's not what you really want. And then your kid starts yelling back, and then you've got to take it to DEFCON 5, and then it's headlocks, and you don't want to get there, you know. You don't want your kids yelling back at you. Next, there's the countdown. I've heard this since I was young. You know, the countdown thing, you're just wasting words at this point. Like, when I count to three, unless you're trying to help your kids learn math, this is pointless, all right? The Bible says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you tell your child, no, you cannot do that, that's it. You got to get to that point. The countdown thing, you're showing them something. And then the last thing, and this is definitely me. If I've got any of these, this one's it. It's the teapot. I'm a very patient person. I'm a calm person. But if things escalate for several hours, I'm going to go Vesuvius on these kids. Like, it's going to get real. And so, I've had all I can take. Now, all of y'all are going to get it. I'm going to kill all of y'all and the dog. Everybody's getting it. Teapot. Watch yourself. These are some habits that you've either seen in your home or maybe other people's home. These are habits that you want to hang these up. Like, you want to get away from these things. Teach your kids a standard to obey. Stop using these worldly parenting methods. Stop believing these myths about your kids are going to go on to be great if you give them all these opportunities. No. Here's the best thing you can do for your kids is live for Christ to the best of your ability and teach them to live for Christ too. Take them on that journey with you and say, look, I love the Lord. I don't get it right all the time, but this is the way to live. This is the way God has created us. And you're my son, you're my daughter, and I love you, but at the same time, you need to learn to respect and honor me. And then in turn, you're going to honor the Father through that. Give your kids a standard to obey. All right, I've had some fun with that one. Here's the second one. Show them the way of honor. Show them the way of honor. Verse 2 says, honor your father and mother. This goes back to the Ten Commandments. This is one of those commands. Old person, young person, no matter what age you are in the room, this command never stops. I know that's troubling for some of you, because maybe your father or your mother was not a person that was worthy of honor. Maybe that's you. But Scripture just doesn't leave any room here for error. It says, honor them. This is a command with a promise. Does that mean you obey the things they say? No, you've moved on past that. What it does mean is you show them respect, you show them honor. You don't de-edify them in front of others. Maybe they were just a total horrible parent. But that doesn't give you any value to talk about them that way. Show them honor in spite of them. Because this is a command from Scripture. So regardless, young people, regardless of how your parents treat you at times, do your very best to honor them because you're honoring the Lord. This is the steward that for whatever reason God put over your life. And maybe it makes no sense, but honor them anyway. Because this is a command with a promise. Honor. This word honor is interesting because it not only means that you would show them respect, it's kind of this idea that you would look at their value and put it in the right place. The word honor in kind of ancient times had more to do with making a proper estimate. So like when you're first buying a house and you get it, you get it inspected and all that, and you get it appraised. And you say, oh, well, this house is really worth this. This is what the Bible is saying you should do with your parents. Appraise them of good value, regardless. Give them a good appraisal. It has this idea to do with financial, in fact. For years, for centuries, the way people dealt with their parents and their grandparents was they continued to take care of them financially. And some people still do this, but we've really gotten out of the habit of honoring them in that way. So it has to do with that, that your life will go well. Look what Proverbs has some harsh things to say about this. Verse 17 of chapter 30, the eye that mocks a father and scorns to obey a mother will be picked out by the ravens of the valley and eaten by the vultures. Pretty strong language. I don't know about you. I'm going to do my very best not to mock my father with my eyes. Maybe that's the eye-rolling thing. Maybe they've been doing that since like thousands of years ago. I don't know. So honor your parents. This is not only a promise, but it's also a dangerous place if you don't do this. Deuteronomy says in chapter 5, honor your father and mother. This is the Ten Commandments here repeated in Deuteronomy. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God commanded, that your days may be long and it may go well with you in the land. Romans chapter 12 says, love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. This thing called honor is interesting. Because as the parent, yes, here's the command on the child. Your child should obey you. Your child should honor you. Are they going to do this naturally? No, they're not. They're not going to do that. If I brought all those kids out of the nursery right now, it would be a mess in here for one. And none of us be able to pay attention. So that's why we're doing that. But if we brought them all in here, and I sat them all down and says, look what the Bible says. Obey your parents and honor them. Some of them might go, well, I'll try that. And then tomorrow they'll be like, I don't know what that means, and so I'm just going to go on and do my thing. It's going to be your day-to-day job, parent, every single day to go, obey the Lord, and I'm the steward. Obey, healthy obedience. But honor, how do they learn honor? I mean, honor is so close to what it means to love and what it means to show appreciation. You can't make somebody honor and love you. You cannot do it. How do you get somebody to love you? Anybody know? Is there a magic button? Like, I want this person to love and honor me. There's books after books written about how to get to somebody's love language, how to get to somebody's, how to make them appreciate you more. You could read tons of books about this, but the fact of the matter is, if you want to be loved, oftentimes step one is be lovable. If you want to be honored, be honorable. If you want respect, show respect. And so what a lot of times we do, that's a dangerous place to be, is we want our kids to respect and honor us, but we do not give them that in return. We don't show them respect. I know this makes very little sense to, like, when I've got a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old and a baby, how do I show these kids respect? What does that look like? I'll give you just a few examples, okay? In order to raise them into obedience, discipline is necessary. It's just a part of the puzzle. But I can do discipline in a lot of really horrible ways. So it would be very disrespectful for my son Nate. He was here this morning helping us set up, help being a very loose term, okay? But he was here with me. He wants to hang out with little Jay. I think he wants to play drums. I don't know. But is he helpful? No, he's not. In fact, he ripped the curtains down the other day and we had to repair that. That was a bad thing. But what I could have done in all those moments is in front of everybody, start grabbing Nate and yelling at Nate and maybe spanking Nate right in front of everybody, putting him in timeout, like yelling and doing. That would be disrespectful to him because he has a little baby self-esteem, not a baby, but a little 7-year-old self-esteem, And he's a sensitive little booger, I don't remember being sensitive like that. I think I've always been missing my emotion chip. I don't know, they forgot to install it, so I never really cared, but this little sensitive guy, if I'd have done that, it'd have wrecked his day. That would be disrespectful. The respectful thing to do would be pull him aside, go somewhere where no one's listening and say, you have got to calm down. You've got to stop today. I don't always get this right, but like this morning, about every 5 minutes, I'm pulling him aside and saying, you're not helping us right now, okay? You need to chill. You need to chill out. That's me trying to show him honor, trying to still not only discipline him, but help his little self-esteem, you know? Teach them respect. But they also learn this from watching us. These little kids, they're watching us all the time. And if you're the type of person going through the checkout line or going through the restaurant and you're like, I want my food now, I want, and you're not a yes ma'am, no ma'am, yes sir, that's not you. Like, you're not teaching honor. You can teach your kids honor all the time. Just show them how you interact with other people, how you talk about other people. They'll see that and go, well, I guess that's the way we're supposed to deal with people. That's showing honor. Here's a few things. How does honor look? It means obeying immediately, sweetly, completely. I used to hear that as a kid. I hate that, but it's true. I want y'all to obey immediately, sweetly, and completely. I don't say this to my kids because it's cheesy. I want to be one of those cool dads a little bit, but it is true. I want my kids. I'm not counting down. I'm not doing that. No, I want you kids to do it, and I want you to do it right. That's showing honor. But it's more than that. It's addressing your parents appropriately. Some families let their kids just say, you know, they call their dad Jonathan or whatever. If my kid ever calls me Jonathan, it's going to be on. Because that's just disrespect for me. And so whatever works for you, whatever seems respectful, but for me, I want my kids saying, hey, Dad, hey, Daddy. I don't want, this first name thing ain't for you. That's for the other people. It answers politely, yes, ma'am, yes, sir, no, ma'am. This is the kind of things I'm teaching my kids. In fact, my parents did such a good job doing this that now that I'm in the Army and the National Guard, it gets me in trouble all the time because I'm one of these officers that's supposed to be like, you know, everybody says yes, sir, to me or whatever. I just don't feel like I fit there. If y'all know me at all, I'm a kind of a clown, and it's weird for me to hear that, but that's what they're supposed to do, right? That's what the Army's built in. I'm the knucklehead that when I see a guy with some gray hair and a little older than me, that's going to be a yes, sir, no, sir. But I'm not supposed to do that because if they're ranked lower than me, I'm just supposed to, I have trouble after years of being in with this thing because it was so ingrained into me. You show respect. You show respect, and I'm proud of my parents for that. You know, teach them respect. And lastly, in this honor field, it cares for their parents even into their old age. And so this kind of applies to all of us, this idea that we would continue to consider how to honor our parents far beyond the obedience stage, far beyond all of that. And so I've got a buddy, his name's Brian, he's a good friend of mine. I was just hanging out with him this past week, and he's been looking into getting a new house for some time. He's kind of grown out of his other house, and so interesting part of that whole process was the whole time he's sitting there going, well, I need more space. And I'm like, dude, what are you talking about? Like, you've got two kids, two boys. He had tons of room. It's not a huge family. He's like, no, my parents are getting really feeble. You know, my parents are getting really bad off. And in a few years, I think we're going to have to move them in, you know. And the more I chewed on that, the more I pondered that. That he's making decisions based on how to honor and care for his parents way into the long term. I was very just blown away by that. And that's the way our culture's kind of gotten away from that. I told my dad as we were preparing this sermon together, I said, I don't have a lot, you know. That's never been the way I've lived. But at the same time, I can't live with my parents being in some home or something someday. We're going to have to find a way. And my dad was like, well, you don't know. I might be one of those guys with the dementia or whatever. I might be running out and they'll be getting those silver alerts or whatever. And my dad will be running around the streets in his underwear or something. I'm like, well, that'll be awkward for all of us, you know. But I can't let my parents go out like that, you know. As I ponder the future, this is what honor looks like to me, that you would find some way to take care of your folks as they age. Just food for thought. Here's the third thing. Encourage them with sensitivity and consistency. Verse 4 says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger. Don't provoke them. This is this idea that you would make them, rouse them to wrath, that you would anger them, that you would frustrate them. It's it doesn't take much to do this, because if you're angry, if you're the type to get angry, you're gonna instill this on them so easily. And I'm that teapot, so as things start to churn, and my kids are little teapots now too. They know how to blow up just like me. This is that idea of provoking them to anger. This is one of those things where as you feel yourself getting to that moment of like, I'm about to explode, like maybe step away a little bit. I don't know, maybe your house is really small, you might just have to go in a little closet somewhere, but step away for a moment. Step away before you provoke them to anger. What provokes children to anger? A couple of thoughts on this. Fault finding. So when we're constantly, and this is me sometimes too, man. I see how great my kids could be, and I think it's out of the heart of wanting the best for them, but I'm nitpicky. I see everything they do wrong. So I'm constantly fault finding. Not spending enough face-to-face time with them. So you're shouting and barking orders all the time, but you never just take time to just be with them. Just have face-to-face time with your youngins. Labeling provokes to anger. Fathers and mothers, you have the power to name your kids. And I'm not just talking about, I'm going to name this kid Jonathan. You have the power to say, you know what? You're lazy, son, daughter. You know what? You're just not very smart. And you know what that child is going to do with that? They're going to live with that label for who knows how long, maybe the rest of their life. Maybe one day they'll decide, you know what? My dad was a jerk, and I don't agree with him. I am smart. But you have the power to name your kids. And so do your very best. If you're labeling anything to say, if your son or daughter does something that is in fact stupid, and they will, instead of saying you are stupid, I don't use the word stupid in our house. That's one of those bad words, y'all. I don't know, is that a bad word? If I say stupid, my son's like, you don't say that word, Dad. That's not a good word. Okay, gotcha. But if they do something that's foolish, that's dumb, all right, I say, you know, that what you just did, not too smart. That was not a smart thing to do. You're smarter than that. You're a smart kid. You know better than this. I try to weave it in a way that I'm like, look, you're way too, you can do better than this. Constantly trying to lift them up. If my kids ever say, I just cannot do this, Dad, I just can't take that. Like, you can do Philippians. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. That's kind of out of context, but that's what I think in my mind of like, dude, you guys can do it. Don't say this. Don't ever put that negative label. Don't do comparison if you've got a couple of different kids. Like if your oldest child is like thebomb.com, don't make your middle child feel like he's some kind of stink pot because he can't live up. Don't do that. Don't compare. Because crazy thing is, not only do they all come out sinners, they all come out totally different. They're all weirder and weirder. There's weird and then there's weird. They're all weird. They all come out like that. So you got to figure each one of them out. They don't come out with instructions or anything. You got to go, well, this one, he's sensitive. This one, he's got, and this one, wow, really tough. Needs a different kind of, like, I think about my household growing up. My dad had to be very careful with my older brother because he is kind of he takes things more personal, you know. That's just how he's always been. He's very defensive. So you got if you're disciplining him, you got to do that. But me, no emotion chip, don't really care. You can just come up and hit me with an elbow. I'm like, okay, I got you. Okay, that's how I work. Every kid's different. Don't compare. Be consistent. Be consistent. Inconsistency definitely provokes to anger. I know this will do this to you personally, but if you tell your son or daughter at the dinner table one night, you say, and they burp or something, they do whatever weird kids do at the dinner table, and you say, stop that, you know, you smack them on the mouth. We don't do that at the dinner table. And then the next night they do it and you laugh at it. That's called inconsistency. That kid has no idea whether this is right or wrong. It might make them laugh one night. Just depends on my parents' mood. Or hypocrisy. The kid burps, you smack him on the mouth. 30 minutes later, you burp at the dinner table. That's called hypocrisy, all right? I think that scenario actually happened to me once. So just, yeah. Don't burp at the dinner table. That's just bad manners. Colossians chapter 3 says, fathers, don't aggravate your children. If you do, they'll be discouraged. They'll quit trying. So try to avoid these things. Eight keys for building relationships, unconditional love, scheduled time. These are just some thoughts here. Eye contact, ongoing communication, have fun together, pray together. Here's the fact of the matter with this point. And we got one more and we'll be done. You had these, I hope you had these kids because you actually wanted to have kids. Now maybe it was an accident or whatever, but in the end they're here now. And my hope is that you actually want an ongoing relationship. And, you know, if you're trying to have an ongoing relationship with any person, it takes face-to-face time. It takes time where you talk, time where you play together. If you're not doing these steps, you're not building an ongoing relationship. And my hope is that you'll think of it that way. Yes, it's parenting, but it's also just like dating in a sense. Like, you should be doing steps along the way to help build this bond. Here's the last thing I want you to see, and this is verse 4, the last part of verse 4. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bring them up. Nurture them, raise them, train them in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Not just any discipline, not just any instruction of the Lord. That's the quantifying part, that you would raise them like this. Proverbs 22 says, train them up in the way they should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. It's that idea here that if you'll train them, if you'll lift them up, if you'll teach them how to obey, maybe some of them might have some wild oats times, but eventually they're not going to depart from that. When they're older, they're going to remember that. Hebrews 12 says, for the moment, all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant, but later it yields peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So take the time to give them the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Don't back off on this. Here's a little thought here for you, for your sake. Pop this last chart up. I seem like the chart man today. I don't always preach this way. I feel charty. This is kind of making me feel antsy about all these charts. But there's an idea here that we might just be punishing for the sake of instead of actually giving them discipline from the Lord. And so the idea here is if your purpose is to inflict a penalty for an offense, you're not really giving them discipline. Your purpose in discipline should be to train them for correction. So, and the reason for that is because your focus isn't so much on past deeds, but rather the future. You want them to do the right thing in the future. So as you're going through whatever disciplinary style you use, as you're going through that, your approach should be, I want you to do the right thing moving forward. What you've done, okay, we're going to put that in the past. I forgive you for that. How are we going to do things better? Your attitude is not hostile, not frustrated, but rather loving and concerning. Get me, I know this isn't the way we always live, okay? But this is your goal, that you would not approach in hostility and frustration. And lastly, this results in security instead of a fear and a guilt. Here's a thought on this that kind of hit me, and I want to kind of close with this thought. When it comes to giving them discipline and instruction, the fact is, this is what God the Father does with each and every one of us. The fact is that the God we serve is fully just, and we are fully broken and sinful, right? And what he would have for us is that we would line up under him, that we would obey his commands, that we would be self-disciplined, and in that we'd be lifting up his name and giving him glory instead of living like a mess. That's what the good Father, our Father, Christ, that's what he would have for us. But the fact is we don't live up to that very often. And as we parent, our kids don't live up to that very often because we're all in that same boat. But here's something that struck me this week. I'm very thankful for God's mercy and his grace. At the end of the day, I can look back and go, gosh, why did I think that? Why did I tell that lie? Why did I do that? But I can go, praise God for the cross. Praise God that Christ died for my sin on the cross and was raised from the grave to conquer death for me. Praise God for that, for his mercy and for his grace. And then I come over to my child who needs that same mercy and grace, and I just beat him up about it. It just broke my heart this week to realize this is something I, oh God, this is so great. I'm messed up, but you still love me. Thank you for your mercy. And then I forget to give it. I'll receive his mercy all day, but I forget to give it. I know our kids, they need to be taught to obey. They need the discipline and instruction of the Lord, but you know what they need as much as anything else? They need to know that they're loved and that God's grace and mercy is great. And that you can pass that right through and say, look, what you did was wrong. What you did, you need to stop doing. But guess what? I still love you, and God still loves you, and he still died for you on the cross. God's mercy and grace. Are you as thankful about that as you are about giving that out? Regardless of parenting, this is not just parenting. This is discipleship. This is how to live in the world. Are you thankful enough for the cross to tell people about it and show that kind of mercy? Is that the way you live? This is the way you should parent. His mercy is so great that it transfers. Will you give your child a biblical standard to obey? Will you teach them how to honor by yourself being honorable and showing honor? Will you encourage your child with sensitivity and consistency? And lastly, will you train them up with this appropriate discipline and instruction? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this good message from chapter 6 of Ephesians, Lord. I'm thankful that you are merciful, that your grace is sufficient. I'm thankful for those things, Lord, and I'm praying for everyone in the room right now that they will understand, that they will feel, that they will accept that great grace, that great mercy from you, and that it'll be something that transfers through them to their children, to their co-workers, to their parents, that this mercy and grace will be conduits of that, that will be training others in that. Lord, help those of us in the room who are parents, help more than anything, Lord, help us to show them you. Help us in everything we do to just mirror your love, mirror your discipline, your instruction. Give us power beyond ourselves to do that, Lord. Help those of us in the room that have trouble struggling with our anger, have trouble struggling with lashing out, or maybe we have trouble with fear and we're afraid to discipline. Help us, no matter where we're falling on this, we've got hurts, we've got things that we're not doing right. We know we're broken in certain areas. Help us right in that spot, Lord, to be more like you for our children. Help those of us in the room who don't yet have kids to show this sort of honor to our fathers and our mothers, even when some of them don't deserve it. Help us, Father, to be that conduit of mercy and grace to our parents and show them that sort of honor, Lord. I want to give somebody in the room right now, maybe they're hearing this message of Christ for the first time or understanding it for the first time, that Christ, you know, died for us and that mercy is what we now have and can pass on, Lord. I want to give them the opportunity to pray with me if they've never confessed Christ as Lord before. Pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm broken. I know I'm sinful. I know I can't be the parent I'm supposed to be, the child I'm supposed to be, the coworker, the boss. I can't seem to get these things right, Lord. And I recognize I'm broken. I'm sinful. And I need a Savior. And Lord, I believe that Savior is you, Lord Jesus. I believe that you died on the cross for my sin, that you rose from the grave to conquer death for me. I believe those things. I'm confessing them now with my mouth. Lord, I'm asking that you will now take control of my life. Help me to live for you and no one else. Help me to display your mercy and grace to everyone around me. Lord, help us all in the room to be these types of people, these types of believers that would be graceful and loving, but also show great discipline and instruction. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.